Let us pray. O merciful and heavenly Father, you who sent your Son, our Savior, to this world to suffer, to die, to pay the price for our sins, this Jesus Christ, in whom our hope is found, this Jesus Christ, who is our light and strength, this Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone, this Jesus Christ, who is love, this Jesus Christ, who gives peace, this Jesus Christ, our comfort, this Jesus Christ, the reason we are here now. So bless us that we hear the very words of Christ as they are spoken. Bless us to love every word as we are instructed in your word with the theme of suffering for Christ in his life. Grant us to have ears to hear what you are saying to us as we hear of that suffering in his childhood, in his adulthood, and in our place. May the reading from Isaiah 52 and 53 be a blessing to all here today. Father, may we all have our cares placed at your feet. May this worship hour be one that is a precious foretaste of eternity, a life being in intimate fellowship with you, a time where no sorrows enters, cares of the world are removed, a peace is given that can only come from you. So as we have unity in worship, grant us that unity in our lives together as a congregation. Hear this prayer, O God, for in Christ we pray. Amen. Let us first read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15. And this is found in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal on page 878. Lord's Day 15, found on page 878 of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. We have three question and answers. The first is question 37. What do you understand by the word suffered? And the answer, that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us body and soul from eternal condemnation and gain for us Christ's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Question 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? And the answer, so that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Question 39. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Answer, yes. By this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. And we'll open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. This is found on page 847 of your pew Bible. We're going to start at verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. And we'll read all of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they have not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In response, let us sing from number 337, Ah, Holy Jesus, how wast thou offended? And I want to draw your attention to the words of the third verse. Lo, the good shepherd for the sheep is offered. The slave hath sinned. The son hath suffered. For man's atonement, while he nothing heedeth, God intercedeth. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the last few Lord's Day sermons, we've been celebrating Christmas in our catechism, and we'll be celebrating Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day, and Pentecost over the next few weeks as we continue our journey through the topics of the Heidelberg Catechism. Last time we considered the part of the Apostles' Creed where we confess that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This week and the next time, we'll be considering the suffering and death of Christ and what we mean when we confess that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. These are things that we confess each and every Lord's Day in the Apostles' Creed or in the Nicene Creed. And it is not as if we have to wait until Christmas or Good Friday or Easter to consider them. We celebrate the whole of Christ's person and work every week. But because our finite hearts and minds can only handle so much at once, it's helpful for us to take a closer look at each of these parts of Christ's work for us in redemption. So this Sunday, and in 2 weeks when Reverend Cochran is here, we'll be considering Christ's sufferings, or what theologians call Christ's state of humiliation. So consider with me then our theme, the sufferings of Christ in his life Next time we'll consider more closely his suffering and his death. Christ's sufferings. First, in his childhood. Second, in his adulthood. And third, in our place. The whole of Christ's life was what theologians call active and passive obedience. That is, from the time he was conceived to the time he died on the cross, he was actively fulfilling all of the righteous requirements of the law. That's active obedience. And suffering the penalties of the law for our sin, his passive obedience. And it's important that we recognize that Christ suffered his whole life from the time he took on our humanity. His whole life was one of humiliation. And it's important to bring this up because we often think of the sufferings of Jesus Christ as taking place only during the final week of his life, and especially on the cross. And while it is true that that was the culmination of his suffering, we shouldn't forget that he suffered even before that. Notice what our catechism says in question and answer 37. What do you understand by the word suffered? That all the time he lived on earth, he bore, in body and soul, the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. You see, all the time on earth, that he lived on earth, Jesus suffered. He suffered in that he willingly humbled himself and left the eternal blessedness of heaven and entered into a sin-cursed world that had been affected by the fall. And he didn't enter this world with a pristine human nature like Adam had in the garden before the fall. Instead, he took on a weakened human nature that had been affected by sin as well. Though he himself was born without any sin and was not under Adam as his covenant representative, nevertheless, Jesus suffered the effects of sin from the very beginning. Consider his birth. We've been considering his birth in the last number of weeks, but remember briefly how Jesus entered this world. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the creator and sustainer of the whole universe, the Son of God and the Davidic King of God's people. And so, you would expect a welcome fit for a king. And whatever the equivalent was in those days, there should have been a red carpet, fireworks, a parade with a train of animals, the blast of a trumpet, the greatest musician should have performed, and the list could go on and on. It should have taken months and months to plan his royal welcome. And everyone on earth should have come to worship this creator. But did our Lord receive the royal welcome he deserved? No. All we read from Luke's account is, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Instead of being welcomed by his people with a red carpet, he's welcomed by the mooing of cows in the darkness and the coldness of night. And he whom heaven and earth cannot contain is laid in a feeding trough for animals. And he depended on his mother's milk, even while she depended on him for life as her creator. He doesn't have a king and queen for his parents. Instead, he's a son of Joseph, a humble carpenter. And when this King of Kings came into this world, no one seemed to notice except the wise men from the east. And he was under the threat of being killed by Herod, and his parents had to flee to Egypt for refuge. So he was safer in a country that was not his own. And consider his childhood. After returning from Egypt, Jesus grew up in Nazareth, a small town of no more than 2,000 people. And you remember from the book of John, what Nathanael said about Nazareth. Can any good come from Nazareth? And as he grew up, consider that he remained hidden from the world for about 30 years. And he lived a seemingly insignificant, ordinary life. He wasn't discovered as a star at an early age and brought to the limelight and given celebrity status. As we might put it today, he wasn't even a YouTube sensation. Isaiah put it this way in one of his servant songs regarding Christ. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He gave my mouth like a sharp sword. But was this sharp sword revealed for its glory? No. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. Mark Jones, in his book, Knowing Christ, put it this way. He possessed a great deal more knowledge at the age of 12 than did all the religious leaders combined. By the one who possessed all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, he had to wait. His humiliation involved then, in fact, that he had to wait, even though he was ready. He had to listen to others, even though he knew a great deal more than them. He was publicly considered to be a student, listening in the synagogue, when in fact he was and is the master. The author of Hebrews says it in Hebrews 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And so Christ suffered in his childhood. And consider with me how Christ suffered in his adulthood. Not only was he born into poverty, he lived a life of poverty. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 20, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Think about that for a moment. Jesus wasn't a homeowner. He didn't have a nice comfy bed with warm blankets and a plush pillow. He didn't have a nice fireplace to keep warm by or a washroom of his own. He couldn't host meals in his home. He depended on others for these things. Foxes and birds had it better than Jesus, the creator of the universe. Jesus knew sorrow and grief. Isaiah 53, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Remember from our series in John 11, he wept uncontrollably at the tomb of Lazarus. Christ knew the grief and loss of a loved one. Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And he was despised and rejected throughout his life and ministry. Isaiah 53 describes the suffering servant of the Lord, whom we know is Jesus. And it says in Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 3, who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was unknown to the world and rejected by his own people. John 1, verses 9 through 11. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Imagine what that would have been like to have all these people you've created and not take any notice of you. And imagine even more when your own countrymen rejecting you. Not only was he part of the Jewish people, he is the one who redeemed them from Egypt and cared for them like a mother hen for all those years, even weeping over Jerusalem toward the ends of his life. And yet at one point they would pick up stones to kill him, even though he was their rock of ages. Have you ever been to someone's house and received horrible hospitality? Jesus knew that as well. Luke 7 records that on one occasion, Simon the Pharisee had him in his home, and Simon the Pharisee got upset that Jesus allowed a woman who was a known sinner to show him the hospitality he deserved. And so Jesus said to him, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." And as he went about teaching and preaching and ministering to others, how was his ministry received? Was he the celebrity pastor of his day? No. He was rejected by the religious leaders and the authority of his people. Mark 8, verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." And in John 7, they called him a deceiver and said he was leading the people astray. Don't you hate it when people think the worst of you and interpret your actions in the worst possible light? Yep, he knew that too. They called him a glutton and a drunkard for sharing and food and drink with the wrong crowd. And they said his miracles were performed by the devil, by the power of the devil. People thought he was crazy, saying he is a demon. And his own family thought he was crazy at one point. Mark 3, verse 21 says that they thought he was out of his mind. Has your family ever thought you were crazy for your faith in Christ? And you may remember from the book of John, John 7, verse 5, that it says his own brothers did not believe in him. They even sort of taunt him to try to get him to go to the Feast of Booths and reveal that he is the Messiah, even though there is a warrant for his arrest and death. And beyond his family, he was superficially embraced by Judas and then betrayed by him for a bag of money. And when the Jewish people were given the option to free Jesus at his trial, they instead preferred to have a murderer released back into the community than have anything to do with Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And his sufferings before the cross culminated in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 6, verse 26, verse 38, Jesus said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you." And in Luke 22, verse 44, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Why was Jesus so afraid and sorrowful in Gethsemane? Because he knew that he was about to be beaten and flogged, spit upon, mocked, and would wear a crown of thorns and be crucified on a cross and bear the wrath of God. His trial should have been a vindication of his innocence, but instead became a travesty of justice. And Mark Jones writes the following about his trial. At least 7 irregularities during Christ's trial deepened the humiliation that Jesus underwent. The Sanhedrin was not supposed to meet at night, but it did. The death penalty could not be declared on the day of the trial, but it was. Annas and Caiaphas should have disqualified themselves because of their own prejudice. John 11, verses 49 to 52, and John 18, verse 14. But they did not. False evidence and false witnesses were used. Matthew 26, verses 59 to 60. Moreover, Jesus was not in fact guilty of blasphemy, as they claimed. Nonetheless, he was exposed to blows during the trial. John 18, verse 22. Mark 14, verse 65. Also, the Sanhedrin was not allowed to meet to discuss a capital case on the eve of the Sabbath. Yet they were willing to break their rules in order to have the Lord of glory crucified. It was a travesty of justice. And during his trial, as we know, one of his inner circle of disciples, one of his closest friends, Peter, denied him. Not just once, but 3 times, even after he swore that he would never deny him. And all his disciples fled. He didn't know the faithfulness of a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I recently finished watching the Lord of the Rings trilogy again and was once again amazed at the faithfulness and loyalty of Samwise Gamgee, who never left Frodo the whole time despite all kinds of trials and difficulties along the way. But Jesus didn't have a Samwise Gamgee in his life who would refuse to abandon him no matter what may come. And the burden he bore was far worse than the burden that Frodo had to bear. For he bore the just wrath of God against the sins of the world. And so this is the sufferings of Christ over the whole course of his life. Have you ever considered just how much Christ suffered throughout his life? Isn't it sobering to consider all these things? We mostly just think of his suffering at the end of his life. But he suffered greatly throughout his entire life. But could it get any worse? Yes. Actually, it gets a lot worse. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 37. What do you understand by the word suffered? That all the time he lived in the earth, but especially at the end of his life, he bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. And we'll consider his suffering and his death more next time. Today, we're just considering his sufferings in this life. So consider now our third point, Christ's suffering in our place. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent, might be condemned by the temporal judge and thereby deliver us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Question and answer 39. Is there anything more in his having been crucified than if he had suffered some other death? Yes, for thereby I am assured that he took upon himself the curse which lay upon me, because the death of the cross was accursed of God. You see, Jesus was innocent. Pontius Pilate even knew this. And when the crowds yelled, "Crucify him," he said in Luke 23, verses 22 to 24, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were more urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. Pilate knew he was innocent. And it's important that we have a Pontius Pilate in our creeds, because it sets all of this in a real planet Earth history. This isn't some fairy tale. And not only do we see from Pilate that he was innocent, the rest of the scriptures bear witness to this as well. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 4 to 6. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 1 Peter 2, verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For your sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Beloved congregation, you see, Christ was innocent, but he willingly suffered his whole life and climatically in his death to save us from the sins, our sins, and the just wrath of God. And a great exchange took place on the cross. In the words of Michael Horton, "He who was the truth would become the world's most inveterate liar. He who was too true to look upon a woman with lust would become the world's most promiscuous adulterer. The only man who ever loved with pure selflessness would become the most despised villain in God's universe. He would become a racist, a murderer, a gossip, a slanderer, a thief, and a tyrant. The blessed holy Lord Jesus." You see, this is the power and the glory of the gospel. This is why we love our Lord Jesus so deeply, because he first loved us and suffered more than anyone, and died in our place. And beloved, if you repent of your sins and trust in his life, death, and resurrection, you are declared innocent and righteous in God's sight. God treated Christ as though he had lived your life, and now he treats you as though you had lived his. And he adopts you as beloved child, and he gives you the glorious riches of heaven as your eternal inheritance. A place where there's no more suffering or sorrow or pain ever again. A place where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we will dwell in his blessed presence in the new heavens and the new earth forever. And this is good news. We've been saved by the suffering servant of the Lord. Christ has suffered in our place so that we confess in the catechism he might redeem our body and soul from the everlasting damnation and obtain for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. And so, beloved, let us be supremely thankful for the severe sufferings of Christ in his birth, in his childhood, in his adulthood, and climatically in his death on the cross. He suffered all these things in order to save us. from our sins. And we might ask, is there anything we might face in this life that is worse than what Christ went through? Our sufferings, as real and terrible as they are, pale in comparison to the sufferings of Christ. And so we truly do have a merciful and faithful and sympathetic high priest in Christ who ever lives to intercede for us at the Father's right hand. He knows whatever sufferings you're going through. He knows your pain. He knows your sorrow. Bring your prayers to God through Christ as you face sufferings in this life. And let us endure sufferings with a patient trust, knowing that God will never leave us nor forsake us, but will indeed work out all things to the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Through all our sufferings, God is conforming us more and more into the image of Christ, and one day we'll be united with Christ in glory forever. And just as Christ went from suffering to glory, so too will we. And the sufferings of this life are not even worth comparing with the glory that awaits us. Amen. Let's pray. O merciful and heavenly Father, what love we have for a Savior, Jesus Christ. This love is possible because you first loved us. We thank you for the humiliation and the suffering of Christ. We thank you for his perfect life being imputed to us. We thank you for the adoption we have received. We all feel pain and sorrow, each one differing from another. We pray that you move us to reach out and call upon our Lord and Savior. Grant us confidence to approach the throne of grace. Work in our hearts that we truly realize the sufferings are for a purpose, and it is for our good. May we always remember that our sufferings cannot compare to the glory we will see and we will live in. Oh, Father, thank you for the truth of the eternal blessed peace we'll receive in eternity, dwelling with you. Make us all eager to work this week in your kingdom with an energy, zeal, and love, showing our thankfulness for Christ's active and passive obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.